Good morning, everyone. Good to see you. Glad to be back with you here in Mobile. This morning, I want to talk about a story that's a tragedy. A tragedy we find within the Bible, the story of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. In Genesis chapter 18 and in verse 20, the Lord said, "Because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave," we see what the Lord did. You turn to chapter 19, and in verse 24, the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of heavens. He overthrew those cities, all the plains, all the inhabitants of the city, and whatever grew on the ground. A grievous sin. You see the word there in verse chapter 18, verse 20, that which is grave. You see, sins like sodomy, other types of sexual immoral sins, they're deserving of God's wrath. Not only deserving of God's wrath, but the wages of sin, especially in this case, produced death, immediate death. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, in verses 9 and 10, those that involve themselves in practices like sodomy and other types of sexual immorality and other grievous sins, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's kind of a polite way of saying they're not going to go to heaven if they end up living and dying in those sins. And no amount of societal nullification has the power to change the decree of God or to lessen the impact of this grievous sin against God. Now, I said I was going to talk about Sodom and Gomorrah. I'm not going to really talk about the general story of Sodom and Gomorrah. There's several different stories within the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. And I really want to focus on a story that's within the story, again, another tragedy. And I want to make some application, not only for those in Jesus' day, but in our day, that's very important for us to hear. And that is the story about Lot. We know the story of Lot, that Lot was Abraham's nephew. And God there in Genesis 18 was informing Abram what he was about to do. And Abraham's nephew was in the plain of Sodom and Gomorrah. Him and his family, they were all there. And as we read the story, only Lot and his two daughters were able to tell the tale. Well, there was another one that was present with Lot and his two daughters. She wasn't physically able to tell the tale, but she has a tale to tell. And it's important for us to think about what Lot's wife had to say. We know the story, as we look there in verse 26, as they were fleeing the destruction that God was bringing upon the city. It says, but his wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. The famous story of Lot's wife turning into a pillar of salt. She died instantly, a tragedy. And from this, the Son of God taught this principle in just a simple line in Luke, the 17th chapter, and in verse 32, the Lord said, "Remember Lot's wife." We need to remember Lot's wife. In other words, do not forget Lot's wife. It was relevant in the days of Jesus. It's relevant in our days. I was just having the privilege of reading through Joshua as I'm reading the Bible through again in a year. And as they crossed over the River Jordan, their responsibility was to set up memorial stones. And the reason that they were to set up memorial stones is because down the road, generations would look at those stones and would ask, "What are they here for?" And Joshua, of course, would remind them, "These stones are here to indicate exactly what the Lord has done this day. That the Lord is bringing us into the promised land." I wonder how often in ancient times that people would go by and they'd see this pillar of salt stood as a memorial that God wants us to remember. He wanted them to remember an ancient day. He wanted them to remember in Jesus' day. Do not forget today Lot's wife. Well, first of all, I want you to think about the immediate context. In Luke chapter 17 and in verse 32, that's the entire verse. Remember Lot's wife. But the immediate context is something that everyone that was in the sound of Jesus' voice needed to be focusing on because it was going to directly impact them. It was going to directly impact the people that Jesus was speaking to. And he's talking about this in the context of the destruction of Jerusalem that was soon coming and would be culminated in the spring of 70 AD. That they needed to remember that Lot's wife that she turned into a pillar of salt. Now, when we're reading Luke chapter 17, we don't read what we're reading in Matthew 24. In Matthew 24, you may recall, Jesus pointed out to the temple. And he said, look here, not one stone is going to be left upon another. Immediately, the disciples began to question, when's that going to happen? What's that? What should we be looking for? What type of sign should be coming? Maybe they were thinking it was the end of the world or the end of the age. And that's really not the purpose of this short lesson this morning, is to get into all of that type of descriptions. But here Jesus is basically talking to the Jewish leaders, and he is delivering a variety of signs that are exact to the type of signs that he talked about when he was mentioning the destruction of the temple and Judaism itself. When you look here in Luke chapter 17, and you read passages like verse 22, he said this to his disciples, the days will come when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you'll not see it, and they will say to you, look here or look there, do not gather after them or follow them, for as the lightning that flashes out of one part under heaven shines to another part under heaven, so also the Son of Man will be in his days. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Well, really, that's a clear parallel to what Jesus is speaking of in Matthew 24. And you can begin reading in verse 3, but we won't do that for the sake of time. But consider in Matthew 24, all the way down as you keep reading various signs in verses 26 through 28. In verse 26, talking about these days and that time for the destruction of the temple. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he is in the desert, do not go out. Look, he's in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man be. For where the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. And that verse 28 is very important, and I'll talk about it in just a moment. But notice here, look here, look there, look for these false Christs. No, the Christ is not going to literally be coming back upon the earth. He's going to come in judgment. He's going to come and judge Judaism and destroy the temple, and all about Judaism will never be able to once again function upon the earth. And you can keep reading about that in verses 29 and 30, where this is indeed the sign of the Son of Man appearing in heaven. And he talks about all these things are going to happen to, in verse 34, this generation. It's clearly about the destruction of the temple. It's about the soon coming war that's going to decimate Judaism. And it's ordained by Jesus because of their rejection of him and the Holy Spirit. Remember, Jesus said, you can blaspheme against me and it can be forgiven. You blaspheme against the Holy Spirit, it won't be forgiven. Well, that's exactly what Judaism was doing against the work of the Holy Spirit, and they paid the ultimate price for that. Now, if you continue to read Luke chapter 17, you'll see how it matches up so well with the things that are talked about in Matthew 24. If you go back to Luke chapter 17 and verse 25, but first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so it will also be in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they're given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sowed, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so will be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. On that day he is in the housetop, and his goods are in the house. Let him not come down to take them away. And likewise, the one who's in the field, let him not turn back. Do these things sound familiar if you're a reader of Matthew 24? Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you, in the night there will be two men in one bed. The one will be taken, the other will be left. Two women will be grinding together. One will be taken, the other left. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left. And they answered and said to him, where, Lord? So he said to them, wherever the body is, there the eagles will be gathered together. Where, when? Well, that's what he said in verse 28 of Matthew 24, wasn't it? For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. All of this, all of Matthew 24, my dear friends, is in reference to the destruction of Judaism. The back end, the front end, the whole end, all the end, as you read together with Luke chapter 17, as he talks about the eagles being gathered together. The eagle was the national symbol of the Roman army. It was like you would have eagles that would descend upon their prey and destroy them. And that's pretty much the way that the Roman Empire was towards those who would have been their enemies. I know I went through a whole lot of stuff real quick, but I just wanted you to see the connection that is made in reference to this immediate context. The immediate context is to remember Lot's wife. Now, dear friends, when it comes to the day of judgment, when the Lord Jesus decides to return to judge the living and the dead, remembering Lot's wife isn't going to do you a lick of good. You're not going to be able to run anywhere. But for Israel, for any of the Christians that would have been in Judea, they were in Judea and they heard the impending armies of Titus, the Roman Empire, continue to come up from the land of Egypt, or have his armies that had left Mount Megiddo or had come from the Euphrates River as they were beginning to squeeze Judea, and the various signs were being fulfilled from Matthew 24. They better run for their lives. They better run out of the city of Jerusalem. They better run into the wilderness where God was going to protect them for 3.5 years. It's important for the immediate context to be understood in this text. Remember Lot's wife, Christians. It's the only way that you're going to escape with your life. The Lord Jesus is going to return to destroy Judaism. You say, well, that's interesting. So this passage doesn't have any application for me. Wrong. No, it has application for us 2,000 years. We don't have to worry about being in Judea and fleeing to the mountains and the wilderness where John the Baptist was preaching, where the Christians fled for the protection from the Roman armies. But there are some very relevant things for us to consider as we think about remembering Lot's wife. Remember what was said right after Luke chapter 17, verse 32. There in verse 33, Jesus said, "Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it." I think that's a principle that's good for all of time, for all of us. If we're thinking about Lot's wife, let's remember the principle that Jesus is setting before us. You see, we have a responsibility before God to lose our life. If we seek to have our life saved by Jesus Christ, throughout the gospel account, we're told you need to lose your life. And what does he mean by that? Well, I think about John. Remember John's writings in 1 John 2? That we're not to love the world or the things in the world. For anyone that loves the world, the love of the Father is not going to be found. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, that's of the world, and the world's passing away in the lust of it. We can't love this world. So we have to lose our life in this world if we're going to save it. Remember what James taught in James chapter 4 and verse 4. He called them adulterers and adulteresses. Why did he do that? Because they had made themselves friends of this world. And those who are friends of this world, they're not going to be friends of God. They have hitched themselves to the lust of this world, of this life. They love their lives, they love the pleasures and the sinful lust of this life. If anyone seeks to save his life, he better lose that mentality. He better lose his life in order to save it. As we look at this passage of Scripture, it helps us to understand the concept that God is trying to teach us. When we look at this passage, we see that Lot's wife, she basically is telling us four different things as we apply it in our generation. She lost her life, even though she knew exactly what she needed to do to save it. She knew exactly what she needed to do to save her life, and she lost her life anyway. Isn't that a sad commentary? They were told, don't look back. Don't look back at what's happening behind you. And yet she's running, she's fleeing, the imminent destruction that she knows is happening right behind her. She's behind her husband as they flee, and she turns and looks back, and she turns into a pillar of salt. You know, there's a lot of people that are like that. There's Christians that are like that. We know exactly what God wants us to do in order to have our life eternally saved. And even with that knowledge, we still look back. We look back to this world. And a lot of times we offer all types of excuses as to why we do it. Well, Ken, don't you understand I can't stop it? Ken, I can't help it. I can't control it. I wonder if Lot's wife would have rendered those excuses. We'll never know because she never got an opportunity to render them, did she? She looked back and she was dead. You know, we've got to quit giving ourselves license to make excuses, to avoid what we know we ought to do. Excuses that encourage us to rebel. We can't afford to do that. She lost her life even though she knew exactly what to do. Isn't that a tragedy? You think about it, that might be the worst tragedy of them all. There's a lot of people out there that are deceived. There's a lot of people out there that never come to the knowledge of the truth. But I think what's even sadder is those that have the knowledge of the truth right in their hands. And for some reason or another, justify their rebellion to God. And all of us can be guilty of that. We cannot lose our lives, especially with the knowledge of what's involved in saving or preserving our life. And we just simply will not do what's right. Let's consider another avenue in here. She lost her life, even though she was married to a righteous man. I know there's a lot of people that are of the impression, I don't know how righteous Lot was. Now there's an argument and a debate for that, but you're going to have to come to the conclusion that the Bible draws for us, Lot was a righteous man. He just was. And the Bible tells us that. The Apostle Peter tells us that in 2 Peter chapter 2, and I think verses 6 through 9. Let's read that. 2 Peter chapter 2, and in verse 6, where Peter is warning Christians to beware of the deceptive false teachers that are out there. And he says that God's not going to spare those that sin. He said in verse 6, he reminds them of ancient day, turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. And verse 8, for that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. 1, 2, 3 strikes the arguments made. God says 3 times he's a righteous man, therefore he's a righteous man. Now, as we read the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, we might not feel that Lot is a very righteous man, especially towards the end. Now, towards the beginning, we see that he is. The angels come. He rescues them. He takes care of them. There's clear proof he's a righteous man. Peter ends up with the story he's a righteous man. And we know how the story ends, that the two daughters end up getting Lot drunk, and Lot ends up involving himself in incest. Even though he's in a drunken state, there's no excuse for that. And of course, two nations are born out of his incestual relationship with his daughters. You're saying there's no way that man can be righteous if he's involved in any type of incestual relationships. I understand the argument, but God said 3 times he's a righteous man. So I don't know if the case has been made or not, but I'll let the Bible stand where it is. Going back to Lot's wife. Lot's wife had a righteous man. She was married to a righteous man. And she failed. She failed miserably. Yeah, there's a lesson there for all of us spouses. We're not going to be able to turn on the day of judgment and say to Jesus, I married a saint. I believe that I've married a saint. I'm not going to be able to go to Jesus on the day of judgment. Jesus, look at Sandra, how wonderful she is. That ought to get me in at the very least. And the Lord's going to say, no, it's not about Sandra. It's not about her parents. It's not about her children. It's not about her family. This is about you. That's what it's about. And we need to all recognize that principle. If we're going to preserve or save our life, it's going to depend on us and us alone. Remember what Paul wrote to the Romans in Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14, in the midst of loving brethren, although there's disagreements, in Romans chapter 14 and in verse 10, he says, why do you judge your brother? Why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to me. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Sandra's going to give account for herself. I give account for myself. I'm going to have to give account for what I've done and what I've said and the type of heart that I have. And you're going to have to give account for the type of heart that you have and the words and the deeds that have come out of your mouth. Lot was not going to be able to go before God and say, hey, I was Abraham's nephew, man. Come on. You know, that's not going to work. And Lot's wife did not have her life saved because Lot and his two daughters were saved. It's not going to work that way. Let's look at another principle. As we think about that expression, whoever seeks to save his life will lose it. She lost life even though she obeyed God most of the way out. And a lot of people, I think like that. Think about that. There is Sodom and Gomorrah burning to a crisp. Everybody within the city walls of Sodom and Gomorrah are dying. She has had a personal invitation, visit, and interaction with God to assist her in leaving Sodom and Gomorrah. And she's had the encouragement of the angels and the encouragement of her husband and daughters. Run, don't look back. And she got so close and found herself dead. Got so close, but simply did not make it. It's a sad story, isn't it? She obeyed God. There's so many like this that are in America today. So many around us. As you think about Jesus Christ, that they say, I believe that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ, as the Bible teaches. That say, I want to serve Jesus as the Christ, as the Bible teaches. That are in various houses of worship this morning, assembling as the Scriptures would teach that Christians are supposed to do. That they would call themselves Christians. That they believe that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God to salvation. As a result, they believe that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ. Many of them willingly confess that Jesus is the Christ. Many of them have turned away from lifestyle of sin and have become much better, much more moral individuals, very dedicated. They appear to be so close to Jesus, but so many of them have rejected the very converting power of the gospel. They're so close. But they're going to end up just like Lot's wife. So sad. You know, the Apostle Peter that we're talking about here in 2 Peter chapter 2, he referred to baptism as an antitype which now saves us. And as we read from Jesus' own lips, where he told them to go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we read where the Apostle Paul says that the Holy Spirit has basically placed us into the blood body of Jesus Christ, His church. Well, we learn that baptism, it saves us, it converts us, it places us in the church of Jesus Christ. And they're so close, but they reject that. They reject that wholeheartedly. They reject entering the kingdom, the church of Jesus Christ. They're so close, but they're so far. Well, it makes my heart sad to think about that. It makes my heart sad when I see individuals that I know that are going to churches that are not teaching the truth, that will not uphold the truth, that basically will fight against the truth of what's involved in the kingdom of Jesus Christ and entrance into that kingdom. The people don't even realize that they're like Lot's wife, that they're running away in a worthless event, a worthless effort. They're not going to escape the fire that's coming their way. One more point. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it. She lost her life even though she only looked back one time. At least that's the way that it's inferred in the Scriptures when you read that. She looked back and she's toast. She's over. One time. That's the way sin can work. I think a lot of times we don't think sin works that way. But sin can work exactly that way. Say it's your first affair. You're at the bar. Leonard Skinner has that song. It says, give me three steps. Sometimes a jealous spouse won't give you the first step. And you stare down a 44 and it's the last thing you see. One time, one affair, one sin can bring immediate death. It doesn't always work that way. We go back to Genesis chapter 3 when we read that Eve ate of the forbidden fruit. I get the impression she took a bite. Maybe she ate the whole thing. I don't know. But she got to eat once. Her husband got to eat once that day. They're separated from God. Sinners with a death sentence. We must remember this, that that's what sin does. I think of Romans chapter 7. The Apostle Paul in so many different ways is trying to communicate to the Israelites why the Old Testament is not sufficient for us getting to heaven. Because what happens under the Old Testament is that when the law of Moses, the Psalms, and the prophets came, sin revived, Paul died, he found himself a slave of sin. That's what happened. The first time he sinned, he suddenly went from being alive to dead. And he tried to scramble and find a way out of it, how to get out of such a thing. And he realized he can't do it. And the conclusion in Romans chapter 7, a man that was sold under the slavery of sin that the law of Moses brought was the accusation and the realization, "O wretched man that I am, I'm dead." That's why that Paul refers to the old covenant as a ministry of death. And then he said, "I thank my God through Jesus Christ, everything changes." He was ready for that change, how important that change was. One sin can bring death. And so I think there is quite a bit of application, even though the immediate context was for the Christians of the first century, we in the 21st century can learn a lot from the story. We can learn a lot from that phrase that followed, "Remember Lot's wife, whoever seeks to save his life will lose it." And recognize that we can still lose our lives, although we're running away from impending danger. As you think about this expression, there is the plan of salvation. We preach and teach it all the time. It's on the board. It's thoroughly scriptural. All of those expressions is what we need to do. Hear the gospel of Jesus. Believe that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ. Repent. I mean, change our lives. Confess Him before men and be baptized. And we're on our way. We're on our way to safety. And yet on our way to safety, we can still lose all hope. Because after we're baptized into Christ, what did Jesus tell Christians? Be faithful until death. Make it to safety. Be faithful until death. And I will give you the crown of life. Baptism is just the beginning of our journey. Just as leaving the city of Sodom and Gomorrah was the journey of Lot, his two daughters, and his wife. They had to run for safety. And Lot's wife didn't make it. She quit being faithful. She was rebellious. It destroyed her. Let's not allow such things of this world to destroy us today. If you need to come forward repenting, saying, "Yes, I am on this journey and I'm like Lot's wife. I did turn back. I once again got caught up in sin and I'm sorry and I ask for God's forgiveness." Now's the time to make that choice before the fire comes after you. Because it's coming. Will it catch up with you? Don't let it. You have this opportunity to make things right. Why not do it right now? Come to the front as we stand together and sing this song.